Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. How's everybody doing? All right. Are you alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic? Come on, let's hear it. Yes. Amen. That's good. I don't want anybody falling asleep on me, so if you do kind of wig out there, I'll get somebody to throw a paper airplane your way. How's that? Does that sound fair? You can do it. I'm kidding. Don't do that. But anyway, so before I get started, we're going to be in Galatians 6 today, but before I get started, I want to tell you a quick story. So Friday, I was working up at the church office. It's usually a pretty light day on Friday because about half of the people are off, which is great. So anyway, I come back from lunch, and there's this guy out in the parking lot that's talking to one of our people, and anyway, he was kind of freaking out. He works in this building right over to the side of us. There's a bunch of businesses over there. He's the chiropractor there. Anyway, apparently when he had pulled up to come to his office after lunch as well, he had pulled up and left his car in neutral. And he got out and he went inside and he's just going about his business and realizes he left his phone in his car. So he comes back outside to find his car and his car's not there. And he's thinking somebody stole his car. Well, then he starts looking around and lo and behold, nobody stole the car. It was in neutral and it rolled down the hill, backed up all the way about 200 yards across our parking lot. It hit the curb and jumped up over the curb, went right between a tree and a handicapped parking sign, ended up hitting the cooling tower part of our building. Not bad. It didn't do any real damage there. It broke some pipes. It wasn't a big deal. It'll be easy to fix. But then his car hit that. He busted out his windshield, knocked off his bumper, and there's this big round hole or a kind of where all the water drains to, and his car had gone off down in there. So anyway, he's stuck and he's freaking out. So he manages to get his car out. He's got a four-wheel drive. Well, in the meantime, so he's talking to me and he's explaining all this stuff to me, and I'm kind of listening, trying to figure out what happened. And this other guy comes up on his bicycle, and he evidently needs some help as well. And so I'm trying to listen to both of their stories. This guy just totally interrupts me, and I'm kind of freaking out, going, yeah, I'm not sure which way to go, right? So I go to take a breath, and I take a big breath, and I swear, the largest fly I've ever seen in my life didn't just fly in my mouth. It went all the way down, and it wouldn't come up. And so I start choking and spitting and carrying on, and the chiropractor's hitting me, trying to fix everything, right? And it's just crazy. So nonetheless, that's how, it was a fun day, and I just thought y'all would enjoy that story. It has nothing at all to do with the Bible verse today. But there you have it. That was my Friday, and it was quite the joy. So pray for your pastoral staff. You never know what they're going to run into. How about that? Amen. Well, I am glad you're here. Thanks for indulging my story. Like I said, we're going to be in Galatians 6 today, verses 1 through 10. And you may notice, if you've been around church very long at all, if you've been a Christian for a while, you will have heard the phrase, one another. I'm sure of it. One another is a key phrase in our Christian vocabulary. The idea of love one another is found at least a dozen times in the New Testament, along with some other phrases that are similar to it, like pray for one another. You find that in James chapter 5. Edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Prefer one another, Romans 12:10. Use hospitality for one another, 1 Peter 4. Well, here in this passage in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he adds another part to that when he says the phrase, bear one another's burdens. That's what we're going to be talking about today, bearing one another's burdens. The Spirit-led Christian thinks of others and how that he can minister to them. So in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is describing two important ministries that we can share with one another, bearing burdens for each other and sharing our blessings with each other. So we're going to kind of be talking about that. Now, I want you to remember about the book of Galatians. Galatians is a rebuke from the Apostle Paul against legalism. And it's a rebuke against legalism and how it can destroy the life of a church and how it can severely limit the growth of an individual Christian. So it's no wonder here that the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, he provides a positive contrast and calls into question our motivations as it concerns how we treat others. So let's read the text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. Is that okay? So Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brothers, If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Lord, to be ministered to by your word and by your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would sit up and pay attention as you're speaking to us. God, we know that your goal is to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus. And God, I just pray that everyone here, including myself, would be open to that reality. Lord, that we would be cognizant of the fact that we have not arrived. Lord, that we are not there. And Lord, we need your help. And so, God, I just invite you and ask you to help us today to see you more clearly through this text. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first five verses, 1-5, I want to kind of draw some contrasts between how a Spirit-led believer would function in this matter or versus how a legalist, one who is on the legalism side of life. So I want to try to draw some contrast there. So in verses 1-5, the legalist is someone who's not going to be interested in bearing burdens. Instead, what he ends up doing is adding to the burdens of others. You can find that in Acts 15:10. This was one of the sins of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Matthew 23:4, the Bible says, speaking of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them, even with their little finger. The legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself. But the Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does of others, that he might be able to help others. So think about that. The legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself, but the Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does of others. So we're going to be looking at in this passage a contrast in aims and attitudes. So let's look at verses 1-5 again. Brother, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The spiritual man, the Spirit-led man, we're going to seek to restore that brother who's fallen or that sister who's fallen. We're going to seek to restore them in love. The legalist, what they would do is they would seek to exploit the brother. How can they use this to their advantage? The believer, the contrast here carrying on, the believer who is led by the Spirit and living in the liberty of grace will seek to help the erring brother because the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. And then by love we serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Now think about this. When Jesus sought to be a physician to the sinful, he was severely criticized by the Pharisees. And so the spiritual believer today will be criticized by the legalist. Anytime that you step out of your box and you go to help someone who's caught in a sin, somebody who's buried under a burden of it, a mountain of it, and you go out of your way to help them, there's going to be plenty of people who will criticize you. I remember one time we were at a prison down in Tennessee Colony, Texas, the Michaels unit, and we were in what they call a holding area between where you get checked in and before you actually go to where you're going to get to. And there was about six or eight of us in the room with all of our equipment, and we had tons of equipment. We were hot and sweaty and all this, driven a long ways in the old 9 yards. And one of the correctional officers there asked us, well, why are y'all here? And of course, he didn't have a great tone about it. Why are y'all here? Well, we start telling him about, well, we're here to share the love of God and the love of Christ with these men in here. And he said, matter-of-factly, well, they don't deserve that. They don't deserve it. And then he got really worked up to the point. Not only did he go on to that, he started ranting and raving, and it got a little worse, which I won't repeat before you guys today. But he ended up spitting on our equipment because those guys didn't deserve it. And this guy claimed to be a Christian, by the way. So he was not open to the idea of actually bearing somebody else's burden. Now, did those men in white deserve us being there ministering the grace of God to them? Well, probably not. But did any of you deserve the grace of God and what Jesus did for you on the cross? No. How can I do otherwise, right? My point is this. If you're going to step outside of your box and minister to people who are hurting, other people are not always going to like it. So you just have to be okay with that, right? And it's okay. You can be okay with that. You can be okay with other people not being okay. How's that? So instead of trying to restore the erring brother, the legalist will condemn him and then use the brother to make himself look good. That's what they do. This is what the Pharisee did in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Let's just read this parable real quick. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector slash sinner. Where it says tax collector, insert the word sinner. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The legalist rejoices when a brother falls, and they often give the matter wide publicity because then he can boast of his own goodness and how much better his group is than the group is to which the fallen brother belongs. But the believer, in contrast, who walks in the Spirit, is not competing with other Christians. He's not even challenging them necessarily to become as good as he is. But the legalist, however, lives by competition and comparison and tries to make himself look good by making the other person look bad. So the contrast here between the legalist and the Spirit-led Christian is the contrast in aim. What is their aim? The Spirit-led Christian's aim is to help the person along, to help him bear his burden. Burden of sin, burden of guilt, whatever he may be carrying around, the Spirit-led Christian wants to come along beside him and help them. The aim of the legalist is to exploit the brother, to make himself look better and the other guy look worse. So next in these verses, I want you to consider not only the contrast in aim, but now let's look at a contrast in attitude. What's the attitude difference? The Spirit-led believer approaches the matter in a spirit of meekness and love. The legalist has an attitude of pride and condemnation. The legalist does not need to consider himself because he pretends he could never commit such a sin. But the believer, living by grace, realizes that no man is immune from falling. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." The Spirit-led believer has an attitude of humility because he realizes his own weaknesses. The believer also, the Spirit-led believer, also knows the love of Christ in his heart. The law of Christ says this, love one another. Paul applies this idea by describing how to provide tender, loving care. This idea of restoring the one who has fallen has the idea of doing it tenderly, right? With grace, meekness, and love. So let me ask you a question. How do you seek to restore a broken life? How do you seek to restore a broken life? God, if you're a Christian, God has called you and I to be ministers of reconciliation. That's one of the things he's called us to do, is to help the hurting, to help restore broken lives. And so I don't want you to leave here without that thought of challenging yourself a little bit. How are you doing that? What are you doing to further that cause of restoring people back to Christ? Seek the sinning brother out and seek to win them back to Christ. Look, in matters of church discipline, the church must practice prayer and forgiveness, or the discipline will not be effective, right? We can't just go and call people out. As my wife says, you better be prayed up before you start looking at the speck in the other person's eye and recognizing the log in your own, right? So before you do that, you should be prayed up and have forgiveness in your heart. Otherwise, you'll end up becoming the legalist, and you just end up heaping condemnation on the brother, which is not the spirit of the text here, not even close. It's not the spirit of Matthew 18. It's not the spirit of Galatians 6 here as well. But the legalist now, he has no time for this kind of spiritual soul winning. Right? Because when you restore a fallen brother, we're talking about Christians here, when you restore a fallen brother back to the faith, you are doing a form of spiritual soul winning. We're not talking about salvation. If you're already a Christian, you're saved. But Christians can sin, and they need someone to help them, right? But the legalist, he doesn't have time for that kind of spiritual soul winning. When he hears that his brother has sinned, instead of going to the brother, here's what sometimes happens. They share the sad news with others, and they do it like this. This is how Christians do that. Oh, pray for brother so-and-so. They're really struggling. But we want you to pray for them. We want to tell you all about it so you can pray more intelligently. Right? Look, there's nothing inherently wrong with sharing our burdens with one another. But we have to be careful when we start sharing other people's burdens that they didn't give us permission to share. Right? So be careful about that. So they share the bad news with others so we can pray more. And then they condemn the brother for not being more spiritual. I'm glad we're not that way. Aren't you glad we come from a great Christian home? Praise the Lord, it wasn't that way at our house. Thank you, God, that we're not like other men. See how easy we slip into that? And it's so subtle, we don't even realize we're doing it. And we become just like the ones that Jesus was talking about there. The Judaizers were guilty of boasting about themselves, their achievements, their converts. They usually did this by comparing themselves with others. Such comparisons, though, are sinful and deceptive. Look, it is easy to find somebody who's worse off than you are. Try comparing yourself to Jesus. That's a different standard, right? This will cause us to be more humble because none of us are perfect as he is perfect. We're called to be perfect as he is perfect, but we got to recognize that we're not without his help and assistance. Also in these first five verses, there's two kinds of burdens that the Apostle Paul is talking about. In verse 2, he talks about bearing one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. The burden he's talking about there in the Greek has the idea of someone carrying a heavy weight, particularly a weight of sin, something that they are crushed under. And we as believers are to come along beside them and help them bear the burden, help them carry the load. That's the idea. But in verse 5, the same word in English, which is the burden, is actually from in the Greek, it could be translated as like a soldier's pack, meaning this, that each Christian has their own burden to bear, their own pack to carry. Now, what does that mean in relation to this? Look, if you can't learn, if you and I can't grow up in maturity in Christ and learn to bear the burden of what it means to be a Christian and a father or a mother and a husband and what are all the different things that God has called you to do, if we can't bear our own burdens, we're not going to be very likely to help somebody else. You've got to grow in grace and truth and knowledge of God, all of these things to help you learn to bear your own burden in such a way that then you can help others. Because the soldier has to carry his own pack while he's helping his fallen brother. There's the picture that Paul's trying to communicate to us. So you can't lay your pack down to go help somebody else. You still have your pack and the duty. In other words, you still got to take care of business while you're taking care of the other. And here's the thing, don't despair because of that. That seems overwhelming, like there's no way I could do that. Well, amen, neither can I. But we have a big God, and He empowers us by His Holy Spirit, right? He gives us the grace. He gives us the strength to carry not only the burden that He's given us to carry, but to help someone else carry theirs. And it's such a joy when you begin to do that, when you begin to get outside of yourself. Verses 6 through 10, he's going to be talking about sharing of blessings, the sharing of blessings. And it's that idea of fellowship or koinonia. It does mean sharing with others, but it's not just time spent. We're going to look in just a moment. But it's also a sharing of material goods. The idea here in verses 6 through 10 is not just a spiritual sharing. It's a material sharing. Keep that in mind. When it says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, right? So why would you share all good things with the one who teaches? Is it just so that I myself and or Pastor Donald and his family or Jesse, is it just so that we can have plenty to eat and have a nice home to live in and have a good life? Is that why you do it? Well, certainly we appreciate it. Make no mistake about it, right? And that is part of it, for sure. It's certainly part of it. But here's the thing. The idea is not just for that. It's about what it does for you. What does it do for you when you share material blessings with others? Not only in the house of the Lord to provide for the lights and the air conditioning and the water and the salaries of the staff and all that. That's good. But what does it do to you when you share that, your material blessings with others? Well, it does a lot, and the Apostle Paul brings this up because God has set a law in motion that you can count on. And hey, I am not a health and wealth, prosperity, gospel preacher by any stretch. Anybody that knows me knows this is not true. But this is what God says in His Word, and He's put it here, and you can count on it. So let's see what He says. Let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with one who teaches. Look, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Look, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. A farmer, when he plants corn, what can he expect to get back when the harvest comes? Corn, that's right. When he plants wheat, what does he expect to get back? It would be ludicrous to plant corn and expect wheat. That'd be ridiculous, right? This is the thing that God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul, is the thing that you sow is exactly what you're going to reap. And he's talking about here in a material fashion. So I need to learn, all of us here need to learn to live lives open-handed, not with a closed fist. Because everything that you have was given to you by God. Now, you may object and say, oh no, I've worked hard for this. I've saved and scrimped and gone to work every day and I've done all of this. Well, that's true, but who gave you the strength to even get up out of bed and draw breath? Yeah, God is the one who has given you this opportunity, this ability to produce wealth, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it is God who has given you the ability to create wealth. Right? It's not you yourselves. And so we have to learn to live life with an open hand because what you have is not yours alone. And I'll even go be so bold as to say this. If you and I will learn to become a conduit for the grace of God, materially, spiritually, and otherwise, if we will learn to become a conduit and allow those things to flow through us and allow God to direct them where He wants them to direct, He will actually increase what's flowing through you. Because then He knows He can trust you. Because you're not keeping it back for yourself. You become a conduit. But that's very frightening. People don't want to be a conduit. They would rather be a reservoir. I'd rather store it up. Then I got plenty to draw from. Look, the life of faith requires you to live like the river, not like a lake. A lake is usually dammed up. It's a constant level. Nothing much ever changes. But a river person is somebody who is flowing along and allowing things to change and move and morph and all kinds of things come in and out. God intended us to be river people, not lake people. He wants to do something magnificent in your life, and He will, and He is. But we have to believe what the Word says when He says, don't be deceived. Look, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. The one who sows to his flesh, from the flesh is going to reap corruption. If you're doing it like the legalist, and you're sowing your 10% or your tithe or your offering or your gift, you're sowing that from a legalistic standpoint, saying, now maybe God will love me. And you're doing it from the flesh because you want kudos, you want appreciation, you want somebody to love you or whatever. You're doing it from the flesh, that's not very honoring. But if you do it from the Spirit, from the side of the Spirit that says, I'm going to be a conduit because God has called me to be a blessing, watch what God will do. He will change your life and the lives of your family and everyone around you because God is a multiplying God. And a giving God, and He does that through His people, and He wants to do that through me and you. And I know you guys know this. I'm trying to encourage you today. I pray that you don't leave here thinking He was just ranting and raving, telling us we ought to give more money. Look, I'm not interested in your money, and God's not interested in your money either, but He is interested in your heart. Where's your heart? He's very interested in where your heart is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. Amen? And in verse 9, it says, don't let us grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, many times we don't see the results we want, so we quit. We quit too soon. We give up before we get to the finish line because it didn't all work out. It got too hard. It's no longer easy. God can't be blessing me. This is painful. And God says, no, trust me. Trust me, because if you don't grow weary of doing good, in due season you will reap if you do not give up. Why is that? Because it's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of the harvest. And it is an immutable law that God Almighty has put into place. And you can count on it. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You can take it to the bank. You can sleep on it. You could put your life, you could bet your life on it because God never lies. Let every man be a liar, but God does not lie. And He won't, and He doesn't put this in here to trick you. He puts this in here to grow us. His goal is to grow us, to conform us to the image of His Son Jesus. So then, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'll end the sermon with a quick story. When it says, not growing weary and let us do good to everyone. Well, this same day, I told you about the fly on Friday, right? That was Friday afternoon. Well, Friday morning, I'd had a long week. And I was tired. I'd ministered to people, talked to people, been around. And I was just tired and I wasn't in the mood to be friendly. I wasn't in the mood to be nice. I wasn't thinking very spiritually, keeping it real. Not saying that's good, but it's just where I was at that particular day. And so this sister in Christ calls, and she needs some help. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't really want to help her. But then I'd been studying these verses all week, and the Lord kind of convicts me, and I say, all right, here's an opportunity for me to do good, especially to the household of faith, right? So I went down, and I did. I helped her out. I filled up her tank with gas, gave her a gift card. Wasn't any big deal. Happy to do it. But here was the point. Granted, it was a blessing to her, I hope. But what did God do in my heart through that? See, he changed my attitude. He opened my heart back up to the reality that there, I have more to give. And so what I want to leave you with today is that you have more to give than you think you do. Because God is able to expand your tent. He's capable of increasing your capacity to give. Not just financially, but in any way. God is capable of making it easier for you and making it simpler for you and increasing your capacity. Because what tends to happen when we just come to church and go home, we kind of shrink inside of ourselves. But we've got to learn to get out of our own space, get out of our own head, because God is willing to use you in greater ways than you can imagine, if you're willing. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But you got to be willing and obedient. Obedience without willingness is just drudgery. Willingness without obedience is just willy-nilly. It takes both. It takes both. So for you guys here today, if you're carrying a burden today, today would be the day that you could leave that at the foot of Jesus. During our invitation time here in just a moment, you can come forward or you can do it right where you're at. You can lay that burden down. You can share it with a brother or sister in Christ and maybe they'll help you bear that burden. Or maybe you're convicted today by the Holy Spirit thinking, God, I have really become self-centered. I have really turned inward. And look, if that's you today, don't feel ashamed about that. Be thankful that God has convicted your heart, because when he's calling you and pricking you and doing those things like that, that's a sign that you're alive and you're alive in Christ. Nothing could be better to recognize that God is speaking to you and that you have an opportunity to respond to him. And there may be some of you sitting here today who are not believers in Jesus. You've come checking it out. You want to know, what does that mean? How does one come to Christ? Well, the first step is to trust him by faith. And you can begin that process today by coming forward during this invitation time and allowing the pastor or myself or one of our other members to speak with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to pray for us, and then the band is going to lead us in a final song. Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to look at your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only it can do. God, that you would hover over the hearts of your people. God, that you would breathe on us. And Father, that you would cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, for those who may be without Jesus today, I pray, God, that you would draw them near. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.